from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
20 years after the death of Mother Teresa on September 5th, the beloved founder of the Missionaries of Charity continues to inspire. Susan Conroy remembers her time with St. Teresa of Calcutta. Then we catch up with a former Register staffer who traded Catholic journalism for a higher call, a religious vocation. Welcome to Register Radio. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio.
And I'm Matthew Bunsen, a senior editor with the National Catholic Register and also co-host here on Register Radio. Well, Jeanette, it was wonderful to see you in Worcester, Massachusetts. I hope I'm saying it properly, for EWTN's family celebration last week.
Yes, indeed. I've had trouble with that name for the whole time I've been talking about this family celebration. You know, it is always good to have our team together, Matthew. We work from all over the country, all around the country. And you know, it's even better when we can visit with our readers and our listeners, and they were there in Worcester, visiting us at our booth and just enjoying our presence as much as we were enjoying theirs.
Yeah, it was a nice opportunity to meet with so many of our readers, and I really do want to express my thanks to all of them who stopped by, because they are wonderfully faithful and do know that we really appreciate you.
That's right. You know, remembering the life and legacy of St. Mother Teresa was one of the themes of the family celebration. Donna Maria Cooper O'Boyle, one of our writers and who is also an author of Mother Teresa and Me, 10 Years of Friendship, she spoke at the family celebration, as did Susan Conroy, who, like Donna, knew Mother Teresa.
Yeah, Susan's relationship with Mother went very far back. There are pictures of Susan as a very young woman, mm-hmm. Who went to India and spent time with Mother. And, of course, Susan has written a number of books on her experiences with Mother Teresa, as well as the immense spiritual contributions of Mother Teresa to the modern age. I had a chance to catch up with Susan at the family celebration. Welcome, Susan.
Thank you, Matthew.
I'm pretty sure this is the first time you've been on Register Radio, so thank you for the gift of time.
I'm delighted to be here with you.
Well, we're here in Worcester, Massachusetts, for the family celebration. How has your experience been?
It has been a pure joy. It's like being with family, EWTN family, so I can't stop smiling.
I'm noticing that, yes, for our listeners, that there's a very large smile. You have a chance to talk with readers of your books, people who've seen you on EWTN and been to your talks. What is that experience like, to have that encounter with so many faithful readers?
It encourages me to keep going. Because a young lady last night said that after the talk that I gave on Our Lady of Fatima, she said she floated out of the room. She floated. And what I find is many people are suffering. They have heavy crosses to bear. And if these talks or programs or books can give people courage and inner strength and joy and peace and love in their hearts in spite of their crosses and along with their crosses, then blessed be God forever. And I will keep speaking and yeah. sharing and writing. So, you know, because a lot of my work is about the saints, or about the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Queen of all saints, the Mother of all saints, and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And every single one of them suffered profoundly. You know, our Lord, look at our Lord. Look at the sweet Blessed Virgin Mary. She was human and suffering just like us. And I study the saints because I write about the saints and speak about the saints. And every single saint suffered. Mm-hmm. And so as I encounter human beings among us that have heavy crosses and tears in their eyes, and I can share lessons from the holy ones, I can share lessons from our Lord and sweet Virgin Mary and all the saints, it fortifies them and encourages them. And many people who are suffering and carrying heavy burdens don't realize that they're on a path of holiness. And when you even mention that you're on a path of holiness, like if it wasn't for your suffering, you wouldn't have become holy. You can see their tears dry and their smiles on their faces like no one's ever told them that before. And yet it's the truth.
But that's a message that culture today doesn't really want to hear much of.
Exactly.
You have the sense that with euthanasia, with the so-called death with dignity, that it's this idea of doing everything you can to avoid any suffering in your life.
But you know, our Holy Catholic Church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've always been counter-cultural. And whatever way the world is going, go the opposite way, you know, is what the saints tell us. You know, the way of the world, go the opposite way of the world. And so this has just been standard procedure for 2,000 years, you know, that we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're altogether unworldly, and that's what makes us lights in the world. That's what makes us shine as special stars and lights. And you know, everyone on earth is suffering, like I said, but when a Catholic or a Christian can realize the dignity and the beauty, even in the midst of their suffering, and can somehow muster a smile because we know that there's holiness to this, that it's God's will, or that this is purifying us, then you become a light, and people want to know, what's your secret? How are you staying so strong amidst suffering? How are you smiling amidst suffering? And again, like St. Paul says, we've got to be ready to give a reason for our hope.
But you have devoted a lot of your work over the years to someone that you knew, and that's Mother Teresa.
Yes.
In an age in which suffering is denied, in which we're trying to do everything we can to avoid it, Mother Teresa is that countercultural voice, isn't she?
She is, but it's funny, you know, you use that phrase, we're trying to avoid it, but suffering's unavoidable. I mean, it's almost silly to say that I'm going to spend my life avoiding suffering. It's like, it's just not being in touch with reality, actually. And everything from mental health, spiritual health, emotional health ties in with accepting reality. And part of reality on earth is there's suffering, and as I even mentioned in my talk, that there will always be battles to fight, and there'll always be sufferings to endure in this life, because we're not in heaven yet. We're still journeying through the Valley of Tears. And so I think when you get a grip on reality, you're healthier mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Acceptance of reality is part of even the spiritual life. It's part of holiness.
Yeah.
You know, so I think if we're truly practicing Catholics and in a state of grace and understanding our faith in our Lord and our Blessed Mother, really living an intense spiritual life, a prayer life, that's conducive to much better mental health, too. I mean, really, seriously, it's just, you know, it's very therapeutic to be Catholic. It's very healing and therapeutic and healthy to be Catholic.
Well, here we are on the 20th anniversary of Mother Teresa's passing. Mm-hmm. What has that anniversary meant for you?
I've loved her from the beginning. I knew even years ago, back starting in 1986, is when I first showed up on the streets of Calcutta and literally showed up at her doorstep, knock, 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 to offer Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity and our Lord my hands to serve and my heart to love the poorest of the poor. And when I first started interacting with Mother Teresa or kneeling with her every day at morning mass whenever we were at mass together, or serving the poor with Mother Teresa, or just visiting with her, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was in the presence of a living saint. You know, I was 21 years old at the time, and it was unquestionable. She's a saint. She was more beautiful than I thought a saint would be. And so it's very special that she's now officially canonized.
Yeah.
I'm amazed at how quickly years go by, I guess, is the big thing. But I'm touched by God's kindness and mercy that he let me hold hands with a saint and talk with a saint and write letters with a saint and be with a saint. I'm thankful to God. I'll be in awe of that mercy of God for the rest of my life and for all eternity.
It's a kind of friendship that has endured those 20 years, too, isn't it?
Absolutely. I knew her throughout the course of 11 years while she was with us on Earth, so I knew her right till the end on Earth. But I feel her kindness and compassion and intercession even now, you know, that she still loves me, Matthew. She still loves me. She still remembers me. She used to call me Susan from America. And she seems to still be watching over me.
Well, I'm talking with Susan Conroy, author, TV presenter, translator. I mean, you have a lot of different hats. One of the recurring themes that we find in the lives of the saints is doing what God wants you to do, discerning that, but not fighting it, letting God guide your path.
Letting God have his way with us. St. Therese of Lisieux, who's called the greatest saint of modern times, said that holiness consists in doing God's will and being what God wants you to be, period. So, and all of us are called to holiness, so memorize that definition. Holiness consists in doing not my will, but God's will, and being not what Susan wants to be, but being what God wants to be. And that's there's that total surrender that all the saints had. Just, you know, we could go on and on. We don't have the time today, but, you know, I didn't get what I want in life in terms of I had long-held dreams that have not come true and won't come true in the way I wanted. And that's perfectly okay, because through my spiritual journey, I have come to believe more firmly than ever before that God's ways are way better than our ways. God's dreams for us are a million times more beautiful than our dreams for ourselves. Like, it's almost a no-brainer. Once you come to know God and his holy ways, it's like you want to throw your own dreams and ways in the trash, because his ways are infinitely more beautiful, better, more fruitful, more holy, more sanctifying, more of a light to others. So let go of your own will if that's what he's asking of you, and embrace his will eagerly. Don't cry embracing his will. Hug it, you know, love it, live it fully, love it.
But it seems almost counterintuitive that that's where true freedom lies.
It's so freeing. And it's so, again, our goal is to know the Lord, you know, and to be so close with him as to be one with him. It's our destiny, that perfect union with God. And it's very freeing when you let go of your own will and just run into his arms and let him have his way with you, because, again, it's way better than our way. And then it takes the burden off of you. You just, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. You know, as a matter of fact, I know it might sound a little silly, but I look forward to everlasting life. And after losing my dear parents, and I'm now alone, never alone, I'm with our Lord. I tell myself I live with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, but I actually have to look forward to even to my funeral, because I don't have a visible spouse to help with that process. So I was kind of planning ahead and taking care of it, so I'm not a burden to anybody when it happens. And I actually hope at my funeral that my brothers and sisters will think of what my wishes are. But I want to have a song that says, "Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Make of me what pleases you. Here I am, Lord." Because that's like would be the theme song of my life. Like, I just want to do your will, you know, and show me the path that you would have me walk, and give me grace to do what is good in your sight. Those are some of the words from the same song. And that's just, that kind of says it all. And then the only other song I would have sung the only other song that I long to have sung is, "Oh God, Beyond All Praising." You know, just, we can't say to thank you enough and love you enough. You're worthy of everlasting love and praise and devotion and adoration. So yeah. Can't seem to love him enough, but I'll keep trying.
that's what we all have to do. So very briefly, in the time we have left, what are you working on right now?
Getting through this EWTM family celebration with joy and peace and love. I finished my talk, so whew, now I can just be, you know, greet the people and sign their books. So this is the joyful part for me. This is easy peasy. And then journey home, and Mary and Press has asked me to work on another book, so okay. We'll see how that goes.
Can you tell us the title yet?
I actually self-published an enormous coffee table book about mom and dad and about my family, and it's called A Legacy of Love. And because a lot of times when I give a talk about Mother Teresa, I happen to mention my dad or mention my mom, and people long for the lessons from family life from my mom and dad, how to be holy as parents and as family members. So I'll perhaps work on a condensed version of this huge coffee table book, a more portable book about my mom and dad's lessons of love.
Yeah. Well, I know that you and I have talked many times over the years about your family life and what you did for your parents and what your parents did for you.
Mm.
So I think that's a book that all of us should probably be reading. But Susan, thank you so much. And it's always a privilege and a joy to see you and to talk with you.
Well, thank you. It's so much a pleasure to be here with you. God bless.
When we return, Sister Mary Mercy, a former Register staffer turned religious sister, talks about her new mission. Stay tuned after our break.
In today's world, we have all kinds of misinformation and even disinformation about Christianity, Catholicism, and religion in general. And we need a source that is going to give us direct quotations and authentic news about what is going on in the church.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. EWTN's family celebration last weekend drew a crowd of more than 1,200 people from around the Northeast, and it gave me the opportunity to catch up with Sister Mary Mercy. So Matthew and I have had the chance to be at the family celebration in Worcester, Massachusetts. This is EWTN's family celebration, and while we were here, I met up with a former Register staff member, Her name was Robin Lee when she worked for the Register, but now she is Sister Mary Mercy. Sister Mary Mercy, it's so great to see you.
It's good to see you, Jeanette. And Jeanette, I was thinking that you must not be a New Englander because the locals call it Worcester.
Worcester. I know. I am not. I'm from New Orleans, and I could not. No one can imitate New Orleans, and it's very hard to imitate Worcester. Is that right?
Worcester, yeah.
Worcester. All right. I got it. So it was such a pleasure to run into you. We met first when you were working for the Register. You had several jobs, but I know that you held a few posts in the Catholic press. So tell us a little bit about your experience in the Catholic press.
Sure. Yeah, I started at the National Catholic Register, and I would say that that was when I first fell in love with writing mm-hmm. and with being a reporter. I had some excellent editors above me that taught me about how to write and how to do a good interview. And I really think that it helped me with my sense of wonder and pursuit of truth.
Oh, great.
Yeah. And so I worked for the National Catholic Register, and then I transferred over to Catholic Digest. And mm-hmm. then I also worked for the Catholic Match Institute. It was the media arm of the dating site CatholicMatch.com. So.
Right, which is really funny because I think it was there that you discovered your vocation
Definitely.
To the religious life.
Yes.
So how did you begin to discover your vocation working for Catholic Match?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's because, like I said, that sense of wonder and that pursuit of truth, that and really going after a dream job. And I achieved it. You know, yeah. I worked with excellent editors. I had doing different stories and really just loving my job.
Right.
I owned my own home. I had good friends,
wow.
you know, went to Europe, you know, all like dream job. But then I realized, is this it? Is this all there is? And that sense of wonder, that pursuit that I desired, I had it all, but there was something more that I was looking for. So
sure. You know, that pursuit of truth, the wonder that you talk about reminds me too of my days when I first began reporting and working for a very small Catholic newspaper in Louisiana. And there is something really awesome about being able to ask people questions, you know, and to just really get to know them and get to know what they love, what their passion is. And you do, it is a sense of wonder. I think that's a great way to describe the role of a reporter, but also the role of a Catholic reporter. Is there something that you experience now that maybe it had its roots in your days as a Catholic journalist?
Definitely. I think that, like you said, asking those questions, I think that sometimes my family tells me that I have intense eye contact.
Yeah.
So a combination of intense eye contact and just this wanting to know somebody mm-hmm. and ask them all those questions can be a little bit overwhelming.
Yes, sure. I'm staring at her eyes right now. I know exactly what she means.
And now, as a sister, I'm missioned as a teacher. Mm-hmm. And so that same sense of being, getting to know those individuals mm-hmm. one at a time, but then learning to maybe tone it down with teenagers.
Sure.
But yeah, that journalistic wonder, I think it really helps with encountering people who, no matter where they are, let's say it's somebody who is searching for God, or maybe somebody who knows God very well but is at a crossroads in their life.
Right.
It helps them to realize when you make that eye contact and you be present to them as Christ Himself is to them, that it helps them to know that they're a son or daughter of God.
Sure.
And to let, you know, to listen, to be a quiet listener and maybe shut down the questions for a little while,
right.
but to know that maybe they're the only person in the room, and to let them allow themselves to know God loves them that way.
Right. Right. Yeah. And the listening part is so important. I think that's one of my favorite things as a journalist, is to just be able to listen to people's stories and then to be able to tell the story. I think as a Catholic journalist, that's that gives me joy to be able to tell the good news in that way. And actually, I'm smiling right now because I'm looking out the window and there's a beautiful rainbow above the Worcester sky. I am in Worcester, Massachusetts, and we are at the family celebration. I ran into a former Register writer and staff member. Her name is Sister Mary Mercy, formerly Robin Lee, and she is a Franciscan sister of the Eucharist. And where is that based out of?
Our mother house is in Meriden, Connecticut, but we have convents all over the United States, and we have one in Canada. Okay. We're in Assisi, Rome, and
wow.
in Jerusalem.
Very nice. Yeah. And you did say earlier that you are now teaching. That is what your mission is currently, and it's your first time teaching.
Yes. Yes, I taught confirmation at my home parish
okay.
to ninth graders, and I just loved it. I love that they, you know, they had this like crossed arm, I don't care about life, and then you just talk to them about the faith, and you know by their eyes that they're listening.
Something's lighting up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it wasn't really a whole, you know, I didn't grade them or anything like that, but that experience in the classroom helped me to see that I did love teaching. And okay. so, you know, this first year teacher, they say it's the worst, and, you know, it is. It's really exciting and really humbling, and
we're talking now the first week of September. So you have literally just begun. What age are you teaching?
So I'm teaching ninth grade freshman. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what subject?
Scripture.
Scripture.
Yes.
Beautiful.
So you don't obviously dive into Genesis right away.
So how do you begin?
Well, I started because we had our school mass. So some of them are not Catholic. They've never been to mass before. Mm-hmm. And so teaching them really basic things. What is genuflection? What do you do if you're not Catholic? And getting the blessing when you go up to mass and things like that. And then also just introducing the idea of God wants a relationship with you. Mm-hmm. I had this amazing conversation with this young man, and he said, how do we know that God loves us? And we talked about that, and then he said, why would God create us if he knew we were going to sin? And it was that wonder.
Right.
And to just talk to him about that love, it is all about love, and asking him to think about God as a father figure,
yeah.
and seeing a child fall to the ground or to do something, but how much love there was. And I really hope that enters his heart.
That's amazing. That was your first week.
Yeah.
Right? Wow. So Sister Mary Mercy, you joined this order, was it 2 years ago now? How long has it been?
Well, I entered in 2014, but you're not a sister right away.
Okay,
there's,
that's
yeah,
right.
So.
And now you are a sister.
Yes.
Sister Mary Mercy. You've made your first profession, is that?
Or? Actually, I'm a second-year novice.
Second-year novice,
so,
okay. Now, I remember your order because last summer we covered a story when the co-founder, I believe, mm-hmm. of the order died. And her name is Mother Rose Mary Pender, and it was a very unique story because she died during an anniversary celebration, right?
Yes.
Tell us the story.
Yeah, Joseph Pronishin came up and it was just a beautiful article. And Mother Rose May, it was the celebration of 75 years of vows.
And of her vows.
Of her vows, yes.
Yeah.
And so it was, you know, all friends and family, the bishop was there.
During the Mass.
Yes, during Mass. And she renewed her vows, and she had just handed our community documents, our constitutions, to the Archbishop. And then she went and sat back in her chair, and she turned and looked at Mother Sean and said, something happened. And Mother Sean said, would you like to leave? And she said, please. And they carried her out, and just like St. Francis, laid on the floor, she died during the consecration. And
oh my
it
goodness.
Was, it's so profound. And the, you know, obviously it was, we were in shock and sad, but the people there were so in awe. They said, I feel like I just experienced a miracle. It was
what an intense moment. I have the goosebumps right now, but it's such an intense moment of the
a communion of God, you know, of heaven and earth, meeting at the Holy Mass, which happens every time we go to Mass. But what an absolutely beautiful moment. What has this meant for your community?
Well, it is teaching us to relate to Mother. We call her Mother Guardian.
Okay.
That's our... So it's helping us to learn to relate to Mother Guardian in a new way, and to remember that death is not the end, it is just a change, and that the veil mm-hmm. between heaven and earth is so, so thin, and that she is present, so much more present to us now mm-hmm. than ever.
Absolutely.
And Mother Shawn has encouraged us to share those ways that Mother Guardian is present to us and how she's helping us along the way.
Absolutely. I guess the EWTN family can certainly understand what mm-hmm. that experience is like, having lost in a way, of course not truly, but having seen Mother Angelica die last year and... but still experience her presence in our work, and its amazing presence, and being in a place like this, like the family celebration, EWTN's family celebration, and hearing stories of how Mother Angelica, through EWTN, continues to live and to affect people's lives. So I can understand in some way what your community must be experiencing. What exactly is the ministry of your community? Is there a particular charism that you can share with us?
Yeah, so our charism is to protect the dignity of life in all stages, and also to renew the sense of the sacred. Mm-hmm. And so just as St. Francis rebuilt the church stone by stone and then realized that God was calling him to rebuild the church, we renew the sense of the sacred one person at a time.
Yeah. So that's really beautiful. You know, renewing the sense of a sacred is something important to the register. And so I think in a way that's something that you carry forth from the work that was begun at the register. Sister Mary Mercy, it is a true pleasure to have seen you this weekend and to have this opportunity to share where you are now with our listeners. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Jeanette. God bless you.
Thanks.
Remember, as always, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio here on EWTN. From Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.